Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, page 876 in the Church Bibles. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling noise, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they might live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Anne. Morning, everyone. Our goal over this week, particularly today, is to return to the vision of our church, to see it in action. And we hope informed and inspired by what we hear, each person who considers Emmanuel their home church will be encouraged either to continue in their financial contributions or feel compelled to start to contribute to that. And as I've been preparing, I've really wrestled with what to do with this message. I can't say all that needs to be said. And in the end, I have decided to trust two things to your initiative. If you would like a full explanation of the vision, you have your beautifully folded prayer cube. You have a dedicated page on our website with a printout and even a video. You even have, in autumn 2024, a 6-sermon series with every single component of the vision. Can we just have it out behind us? Thank you so much. Every one of those explained extensively. Do go home and remind yourself of it. You've also received communication this week. That video that you just saw is on the midweek memo. Please do come and join us afterwards in the center to hear a little bit more about seeing our vision in action. And towards the end of my message, I want to say a little bit about finance as well and our giving. But I thought for the substance of what we're going to do together now, it is best that as ever, we turn our eyes not to ourselves, but to the Lord. And so we've chosen this great vision, one of the great visions of the whole of Scripture to look at in our Vision Sunday. The prophet Ezekiel is living among the Israelites in exile. The people of God are looking back with longing to their golden age. In the promised land are the great kings like Solomon and David. Now their treasures have been carried off by their foreign overlords. They're in captivity. They're pretty miserable. But in their midst is a prophet. And the prophet Ezekiel is not your standard choice for an all-age service, shall we just say. He's pretty edgy. And even amongst his prophecy, this one has got the edge. It's actually a pretty grotesque scene to begin with of devastation and death. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. But out of this picture of lifeless despair comes a scene of great encouragement. The Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. So Ezekiel says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And Ezekiel is to tell the bones, basically, that the Lord is going to bring them to life. And then what happens next is a sort of anti-death, a decay reversal. The Lord takes these very dry bones, puts tendons on the bones, reorders them into their natural place. He puts flesh on them. He covers them with skin. And then he breathes life into them. And so the action concludes, verse 10. "So I prophesied as the Lord commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." The great preacher Spurgeon noted this passage is read often with three different horizons. First of all, it gave hope to the people of Ezekiel's day. The Lord was going to restore their crushed hopes, and indeed he did. He took them back to the land. Second, it's a vision of the future for every believer, parable of the resurrection of the dead, of the last day when Christ will breathe new life into our mortal bodies forever. And that will be wonderful. But its relevance for us today is the third horizon, which is in between those two. It is a vision of revival. Revival has happened at various points over the course of the church's history. Revival is when, after a period of spiritual dryness, beginning with individual hearts, the whole church comes alive with the things of God. Dry bones become a vast army. There's a new sense of the presence of God, of his holiness. Apathy and indifference amongst existing Christians becomes fire, obedience. And as this whole move of God spreads out over the church, the community, or even the nation, becomes alive. First in conversions, unusual numbers of people actually coming to faith, and then into social transformation, where the very society in which we live is changed by the gospel. Now, revival, Christ-centered revival, it is the second point of our vision, but in many ways it is the anchor of the whole thing. Welcome is the way in, discipleship is the way on. This generation, the next, South Croydon beyond, is kind of the context where we see that happening. But revival is the engine. Revival is the spiritual encounter with the living God of Jesus Christ that drives the whole program. And without revival, frankly, we don't really have a message or a ministry at all. And that is what happens in Ezekiel's vision. And it's what we pray for and work for in our church. So I wanted to share with you just a few thoughts from this great vision of revival to encourage us on this day as we're thinking about our vision as a church. The first is this. Revival is God's work. Revival is God's work. Ezekiel's revival vision begins with God asking a question. Now, can anyone remember what the question is? What is God's? Can these bones live? That's what God asks Ezekiel. Can these bones live? To which Ezekiel responds, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Can these bones live? Lord, you alone know. There is a great temptation, particularly on a day like today, to suggest that the work of ministry is mainly ours. Come to church, get on board with Emmanuel Church and see what we together will do. But Christians see things differently. We hold vision and strategy differently. We have vision, we strategize, but we hold them humbly. We are convinced of the surpassing supremacy of God. We hold whatever vision we have or plans we have, knowing that ultimately God alone knows and does the work of revival. A favorite song of mine that I listen to a lot at the moment, it has this bit in the bridge. It goes like this. It says, we've prayed our prayers, we've made our plans, but if you're not in it, we don't want it. Oh God, would you move? We've prayed our prayers, we've made our plans, but if you're not in it, we don't want it. Oh God, would you move? Only you can heal our land. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Oh God, would you move? You can't plan a revival. You can't put it in the diary. Oh, we've got a few free weekends in April. It's not very busy then. You know, how about that? No, it doesn't work like that. You cannot legislate for the moment the Holy Spirit breaks out. When he comes upon your colleague at work, and suddenly at a very awkward time, they say, I need help from you. You need to tell me about your Jesus. You can't plan for it. You can't plan for what happens in a whole church as the Spirit begins to spread, a spiritual vitality begins to break out. We don't know which of our programs or which of our initiatives are suddenly going to take flight. True revival doesn't care much for programs or personalities. It's about the move of God. And actually, you know, that's a wonderful thing because I don't really want to do my plans or, frankly, even your plans. I want to be on board with the plans of God. I want to be swept up in a movement that the sovereign Lord alone could be about. Way more exciting. And, you know, I think there is a sense of that in our church. It's been great joining together at the beginning of each of the last two terms for this 24 hours of prayer. And I get an increasing sense from the many who've come to those that we know we depend on the Lord. We recognize our own limitations. For our own walk, for the walk of our church, we want to start with him. And by the way, if that's where your heart is, we meet every month at Prayer at the Center without fail. If you believe revival is God's work, come and join us in prayer. Revival is God's work. So that's the first important point. Revival is God's work. Secondly, dry bones are not an obstacle to the work of God. Dry bones are not an obstacle to the work of God. Ezekiel continues with his vision, verse 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And it's a pretty disturbing scene, but you get the idea. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And we read on verse 10. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. It's a picture of resurrection. It's a picture so powerful, it makes the resurrection of Jesus, frankly, look a bit trivial, doesn't it? Scattered bones into living beings. Maybe you've been praying for a family member or you've been praying for a friend, or even someone that you see in church week to week who doesn't have a faith of their own, and you've been praying for such a long time, and you just think, this is just very unlikely to change. Maybe you're aching for some ministry that you're engaged in at Emmanuel. You just so want this ministry to take off. You're working hard. You're doing your unconditional welcome. People are coming in. You see families you want to connect with. You see kids that you see again and again, week by week. And you're just dreaming that they will really begin to see the love of God poured out in their hearts. But right now, there's scarcely a flicker that you can see. Or maybe you look out at your neighborhood. I don't know whether anyone else does this. I walk up to the top of the Hurst and I look out over all those houses. And I think, oh, so many people and we are so few. But God is in the business of bringing dry bones to life. You know, sometimes that's what our ministry feels like. Our ministry feels like speaking the word of God to dry bones, which on a human level doesn't feel like it's going to result in anything. But God is in the business of bringing dry bones all the way to life. None of us can reach into another person's heart or turn them to Christ. We can't by personality or by persuasion or gifting or program or guilt trip. None of that can set a lackluster or discouraged Christian on fire for the Lord. And actually to try to operate in that way will sooner or later explode and be shown for the sham it is. But God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, he can raise up the spiritually lifeless. And actually, if you have seen that happen, if you've seen that happen in a friend or someone you loved or someone you've met, whether you've seen apathy or skepticism or bitterness or a kind of arm's length resistance, like I'll have a bit of Jesus, but not that much. If you've seen that just melt away under the power of Jesus, it is just the best thing. It is just amazing. And actually, once you see that, when you've seen change that you can't account for, that the person, the individual can't even account for, but it's come from the Lord, you don't want anything else. I've been in ministry 12 years now, and the early years of ministry, certainly just in the culture at large, were quite barren. It was hard work. And if you told me, you know, in my first or second year of ministry, that people would start pitching up at church, uninvited, just saying, listen, I've come to church. I've actually just recently become a Christian on my own in my room by watching some videos, and I would like to join a community. I would have said, no, that's not going to happen. But that has happened right here. If you told me that I was going to be running baptism classes full only of young men, I would have said, no way. The young men are running. But that has happened. If you were going to tell me that Richard Dawkins would start saying he actually quite values cultural Christianity and really appreciates the contribution it's made to our culture, which, by the way, is happening right now. That's what he's just said. I would have said, no way. I wouldn't have thought any of that was plausible. I was thinking that we as a culture just headed inexorably towards a secular future. But the Lord, in his mercy, is at the moment changing the atmosphere in our country. I don't know how long it'll last or what impact it will have long term. But we are experiencing a quiet revival. And the Lord makes dry bones live. Two Sundays in a row, someone has come up to me and said, how do I become a Christian? And then has sat there and wanted to know from beginning to end. Are we ready for that? Are we praying for that? Do we want to be on board with that? Dry bones live. And finally, God uses human means. The Lord uses human means. The choreography of this vision is grotesque, it's a bit weird, but it is also quite intentional. So we see the hopelessness of this vision, very dry bones from a human perspective. And Ezekiel and the Lord, they have this exchange, you know, you alone, Lord, you know what's going to happen. And then immediately afterwards, the Lord nevertheless gives Ezekiel a job. He tells Ezekiel, it's your job to speak to the bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it's a strange job. If you've ever cooked in the kitchen with a toddler. It's a little bit like that one. Would you like to come and help me? You know, Ezekiel's contribution is tiny. I mean, the Lord rattles bones, he joins tendons, he breathes life, and Ezekiel's job is basically to say, let it be so. And it happens. But as has been the case throughout history, apparently this is how the Lord delights to work. He loves to use human means like you and me. So although the work is the Lord's, there is a job for us to do. And our calling is to be available and willing. And that's where the connection comes with today's response. For many of us, the pressures of life are very significant. We've got big jobs, family responsibilities, hard circumstances. But the Lord calls us to make space for his agenda, to put our time, our gifts, our resources at his disposition. And I hope what we've heard a little bit this today about our church, this sort of helps us, if you could excuse the pun, put flesh on the bone of that particular vision. It takes an army to speak the word of God so that it might be heard. There's an army of people over there serving with our children and youth. We've got Mayhem, we've got our seniors, we've got all the small group leaders who prepare material week by week. There's a huge operation just to keep the doors open. Just to actually make sure that someone can walk in those doors, we've got operations team, fabric committee, deputy wardens, production team, finance for the cleaning and heating, and so on and so on and so forth. But because the doors are open, when people are seeking God, they come in here, and they do come. Most Sundays, someone is in here seeking the Lord because our doors were open. In that way, the Lord uses human means and in many others. And so that leads us to our response concretely for today. And I want to just say a few words about specifically our financial contribution. The rest of the year, we do a lot on our, you know, the ask in terms of community and gifts and service. But today we're thinking about our finance. And at the PCC's encouragement, I want to just say a few words on the spiritual side of that. Jesus spoke a great deal about money, and he had so much great wisdom on it. First, he said that the right way to, the way we approach our money is about serving the right master. But if we could have the first slide there. Yeah, thank you so much. Serving the right master. And the next one, if we may. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So our attitude to our money is actually the question of worship. It's about what we give our thoughts, our desires, and our hopes to. Money enables a lot. It's influence. It's a great servant. It's a lousy master. And actually giving, though it's hard, it can be a wonderful way of being liberated from money's idolatrous grip, to just give it away. Second, Jesus spoke of the need to guard our hearts. Be careful to guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Life is not about having a lot of material possessions. I guess these two points are connected. Money can become a functional god. We exhaust ourselves to get money on the promise of security, power, status. And of course, the more our hearts are given to greed, the more we're persuaded that, you know, the only thing that we really have that's of real good is our money, the harder it is to share it. But equally, we can, if we guard our hearts, foster an attitude of liberated generosity. Third, Jesus spoke of investing in what lasts. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Money is temporal, can't take it with us. But this life is an opportunity to exchange our money for things that do last, sharing it so that people and spiritual lives benefit. A lasting investment. Fourth, the New Testament talks about spreading the load. The apostle talked about that when he was speaking to the Corinthians. He says, listen, you've got a bit, you provide. Next moment, someone else is going to have something they provide. Not because everyone has to give the same, but just there's a big load. It takes a lot to make this happen, and it's right for it to be shared out amongst us. So I really want to say, if you call this your home church, please do make a regular contribution. on whatever level you're able to. And finally, I want to finish on this, reflecting grace. Jesus encouraged us in our giving to reflect grace. Freely you've received, freely give. I had the great blessing of growing up with two immensely grateful parents. And one of the things that I learned from my very grateful parents is how their gratitude, how their sense of having been blessed, how their sense of having received from God so much spilled over in their generosity and their open-handedness. Christians are people who've received freely the gift of God's grace. We've been forgiven. Our debt's been paid, as we've just been singing. We don't live out of guilt. We don't give out of guilt or coercion. And, you know, if that's how you might be feeling, please don't act on that. Wait till that gets out of the way. We have the free gift of God's grace. And if that's a reality to us, then we have an opportunity to reflect it in our giving financially. So those are just a few reflections as we come to particularly think what our human means might offer today. But above all, I want us to return to where we began. The real business of the work is God's work. Revival is His. He can do what no human agency can do. Whether today is, humanly speaking, a successful occasion or not, He is the one who does His work. And He uses us and includes us in His purposes. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up and lead us in song. And as they come up, let's just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision of dry bones coming to life. We believe, Lord, that you are the one who raises the dead, that you bring resurrection. We look forward to your mercy on us in eternity. We see your great provision for us in the new life that you have provided for us already. And we look to you now to provide the spiritual life in ourselves and in our community and in our nation, that we would see Christ-centered revival that would drive our work. We want to be included and swept up in your purposes. We don't want to bring to you our own agenda, but rather we want to be on board with yours. Oh Lord, teach us humbly to follow you, to listen to your prompting, and to make ourselves available to serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.